don't know what tomorrow will bring, and I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things.
I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed, and he knows my
during the communion, when you were talking about the potter and the clay, that is some of my favorite scripture. When I answered the call to preach, that's what the preacher was preaching on that night. And I love the whole story, but you know, I've never felt like I was good enough. I never felt like, and I'm not, but I remember that night, and this has nothing to do with the sermon. I loved it. God's timing. But I remember being there, and I'd already felt like God was calling me, and I kept saying, man, I can't stand in front of people, and I sure ain't worthy of standing up and preaching. And we were at a tent meeting. It's in a big equipment shed in Augusta, or North Augusta. And man, it's wonderful service. It's every year they put fresh sawdust down on the floor and pull chairs out, serve boiled peanuts, and they go to church. And Kenny Baldwin, he's a black preacher from, I actually think he's from New York. Well, boy, when he preaches now. And I mean, just, it's amazing. But he was preaching that night. And I just remember the Lord calling me, and I was already thinking, man, I could never do that. I'm not good enough for it. And when he started talking about the potter and the clay, and he started talking about how, you know, the marred clay and throwing it away, but how the potter can take it and add water and just keep working it. And keep working it, and keep working it, and how he can still use it. He can still turn it into something wonderful. And I got up and walked down to the front and answered the call to preach and told the Lord, well, I ain't much, but if you can use me. I still ain't much, but he's still using me. So if y'all would, turn with me to Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. Jeremiah 4. My Bible says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, as the Lord liveth, in truth and in judgment and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. And that's what I want to preach on today, is fallow ground. Fallow ground, by definition, is just land that's been left laid out. Nobody does anything with it. It's grown up most of the time in weeds. Gets hard. It won't gets to a point where it won't grow anything. But it's just left laid out. It's abandoned. Nobody does anything with it. But there's so many different things that I saw when I started studying on fallow ground. And I love when it's something that I can... A lot of things I can talk about in the Bible, and I can go read them 20 times, and I still will never understand them. But fallow ground, kind of, that's kind of my... There you go. I know what a little bit about it anyway. If I start struggling, I get Uncle Jack to come up here and help me. But I want to look at several points about fallow ground and how we can use our fallow ground. Some of the characteristics of fallow ground. My first point is fallow ground is a weedy ground. We have our kids, and I'm sure some of y'all's kids and grandkids, you know, the world is steady changing, and it's not for the better. If you get to looking at what our kids see now by watching TV, man, the things that are allowed on TV now, they wouldn't have, there's no way they could have done that when I was growing up. The worst thing that was on TV when I was growing up was Roseanne. I mean, but now it's everywhere. Everything you look at on TV is what? There's a lot. You know, Mama and Daddy didn't want us watching it, but I'd love for them to watch that instead of some of what they see now. Their friends, the people that they hang out with, you know, you try to be a good parent. You don't want to be somebody that just says, no, you can't go anywhere. You can't have friends. You can't do that. But the friends they have today, I mean, there's been times where we've sent them out and they come back, and I mean, as 10-year-olds, they come back and they tell us about stories of their friends that are vaping and smoking. And I mean, I guess when I was younger, I was bigger in my mind, you know. But I look at them now, they're still babies. Mackenzie's, it won't be long, she'll be 18 years old. She's still my baby. She's not. But they experience these things through friends. You realize they even experience them through cartoons now? Yeah. And I'm guilty. We get busy, and Lane is ADHD, and he runs everywhere. You can't calm him down. He rides on the tractor with me now, and he hangs upside down off of the bar on the door while I'm at, and as long as I know the door is shut, I'm just like, well, Lord, I know where he's at. He ain't fell out yet. But it's hard to keep up with him. So I know that I'm guilty of doing things when I need to focus on what I'm doing on the tractor. I need to focus on something at home. I'm real quick to take this right here and find YouTube and say, here. And y'all, he can use that phone better than I can. He's 4 years old and can use that phone better than I can. And I did not know until about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, how well he can use it. Do you know the things that they see that you'll never understand? He cannot read. He doesn't make things up. But we were at work one day and we were talking about, Tate pulled up a thing and he said, "Man, what is this?" He said, what color is he? Blue? It's a blue looking monster with jagged looking teeth. And Lane was with me. And he said, "Man, this thing here, they say it gives kids nightmares. Say that they go in and it starts out as a good cartoon and then it tells kids how to kill their parents in their sleep." And I don't know why, because I'd never do anything like this. The thought never would have came to me, but Lane was sitting right there. No name was ever said, and I said, "Lane, do you know who this is?" He said, "Uh-huh, that's Huggy Wuggy." That means at some point when I've given him my phone, I have contributed to him seeing this. So what else does he see? And then there's the world. You know, the world's already teaching our kids, this is what you should do. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what your parents say. This is what you should do. This is now. This is... We let them watch TV. Let them do all these other things. You know, every time we let them by with something little, just to clear time, just like me when I'm getting busy and I need time to myself and I hand him that phone, all I'm doing is spreading weed seeds. I'm the one that's letting it happen. You know, that one seed, just like a pigweed or anything else, one seed, once that grows up into a plant, turns into many seeds. It's not long before they take over. The world will tell you, everybody's got weeds. Just get used to them. Look over them. It ain't no big deal. Your kids will still be all right. I mean, your crops still make something. It's too much work. You know, instead of going through and getting on your hands and knees and going ahead and plucking them up, getting rid of them, getting rid of all that you can, you look over them and you say, "Well, it's just one. Everybody's got them. It ain't no big deal." But then that one weed turns into a bunch of weed seed. And before you know it, they've taken over everything. Fallow ground is a weedy ground. Fallow ground is also a hard ground. You know, when we're teaching our kids what's right, you do realize that your voice isn't the only voice. You're competing with the world. I'm thankful for private schools. I'm thankful for school, and not all private schools are good schools, but I'm thankful for schools that still teach Jesus, that still teach God, instead of being what they've turned into, or most of them. You realize that we're in a competition with the world. And what kills me about it is, they see it as okay to teach your child whatever they see fit. You can't have Jesus in church. I mean, you can't have Jesus in school, but yet they tell you, "Well, we need to teach all religions and let them choose." Let me tell you something. All other religions are false. They're fake. They're made up. And there ain't no need in teaching my kids a bunch of baloney they don't need to know anyway. Let them make a choice. What choice? There is no choice except what you made up and put into their heads. And we have to compete with that all the time. And it's so hard with some of my kids. I'll never forget Mackenzie the last year we had her in public school. She came home, and I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm just going to tell you how it is. The last year we were there, she said, she came home and she was telling us about, she's been raised in church. They all have. But she came home telling us about Buddha. And I said, "Well, where'd you hear about that?" "Well, they teaching us about it in school, and it's real." "No, it's not." "Well, they say it is." "I don't care what they say. I can tell you a lot of things are real. But some man made it up. Jesus is the only one that was not made up. So everything else is man-made. And you go to a child and you try to tell them, I don't want you to look into this. I don't want you being made to believe something that isn't real. And believe, when you are a parent, you are the dumbest person there ever was in the world. And a lot of times, and Christy's a teacher, don't get me wrong, but a lot of times they put so much faith in their teacher that their teacher is right. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says, their teacher is right. I remember Marcus coming back and saying that the, and I'm not racial at all, this is just an expression that was made. His teacher told him that the first 7 presidents of the United States were all African American. And they have the same names as the ones that we know. But she taught him that, and he believed it. And I pulled out an encyclopedia and showed him. I said, well, those pictures are wrong. But he had put so much faith in that teacher and what she told him that we knew absolutely nothing, and we just needed to hush. I still bring that up from time to time now that he's like 16 years old, but just to prove that he was wrong one time, but he still won't believe me. But Mackenzie, she was so adamant about learning about Buddha, and she said, my teacher said it's okay. My teacher said it's all right to believe in Jesus and to still go worship Buddha. Y'all, if it hadn't been after school hours were closed, I probably, as mad as I was, would probably be still in jail somewhere. But instead, I had time to think about it and pray about it, and we decided the best thing to do is just pull them out of school and start homeschooling. The Lord saw fit later on to make it so that Christy could teach and we could send them to church. They have school at church, so it's all been God's work, and God was in control, and I'm thankful. But there was a spirit of panic for a while there. We got to deal with schools teaching them other religions. They're teenage friends. You know, a lot of teenagers these days, they're too cool for Jesus anyway. They're taught, be who you want to be. You don't have to be who God made you. And there's a lot of influence in that, because I might not have so big of a deal with that if we actually allowed them to be who they want to be instead of all these little ideas popping up. This is who you should be. It's okay to be that. You might have been born a boy, but you can be a girl. You can be whatever you want to be. And there's things in the Bible that disagree with that. I just... the schools aren't necessarily allowing kids freedom near as much as they're molding them to be rebellious and to be who the world says they should be. You know that kids are already born rebellious by nature. I mean, it's natural. And then we add to it. And when I'm talking about that, I said again, it's a hard ground. And it's a hard situation to handle. But I just want to ask you, have you ever, speaking of a hard ground, something that kids are taught to do whatever they want to do, have you ever tried to plant anything in hard ground? And the hoe just bounces. No matter what you do, you can't get it to go in. Even with the tractors we had, that man Uncle Jack was talking about it a minute ago, when it's dry, when it's hard, the plows won't even go in the ground. I mean, the disc just, a 32 or 35 foot harrow just scrape across the top of the ground. It won't go in because the ground is allowed to be hardened. Isn't that just like our hearts and our souls when we look at things, when we look at the way the world is, to protect ourselves? That's the same thing the soil's doing. It's dry. It's got moisture up under it, but to protect the sun from taking anything else out of it, it becomes hard. And that's what we do. We harden our souls. The rest of the world would say, just let it be. You can't do anything with it. What are you going to do? The ground's too hard. Why don't you just give up? Nothing will grow in it. You can't even break it up to do anything with it. Let me tell you something. If you just go with the world, if you just let your babies, your grandbabies, if you just give up on them and go with the world, who's going to teach them the truth? Because the truth is changing. Not the true truth, but our view of the truth is changing. With the truth, with so much wrong being taught, if you don't stand up and teach your babies and your grandbabies different, who's going to do it? You going to leave it to the schools? You going to leave it to the world to just have your way with them? If you do, you're giving them a ticket to hell. I'm telling you like it is. And I know it's hard to stand up. There's so many times that it is a constant battle with these where I just want to pull my hair out, where I just want to. But if we give up, I mean, that's all we're doing is handing them a ticket to hell. Say, have your way with them, devil. Do whatever you want to do. Fallow ground is a weedy ground, and it's a hard ground, but it's also a wasted ground. Isaiah 5:6 tells us, and I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they may not rain, no rain upon it. I know y'all remember when COVID hit and how, I know it's still a problem. It's not like it was, but you know how easy it made it to get out of going to church. It made it a habit. It made it the new way. It's always been, and it didn't even take COVID, but COVID helped it take over. Even for me, I love going to church. We go, if possible, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we try to go Wednesdays. But have you ever noticed how when you miss one church service, how much easier it gets to miss the next one? How much easier it just... I remember it coming out, and they offered, our church service offered on television. You could watch it on YouTube. In the first couple of weeks, I thought, man, this is all right. Christy go in there and cook. I'd have grits and eggs and sausage and kick back on the couch and listen to preaching, but it ain't the same. You know, we get comfortable, and as we get a little comfortable, we get a little more comfortable and a little more comfortable. I'm guilty of it. One of my favorite things in the world to do is get up in the morning and read my Bible. And I tell you lately, that ain't happened. I make it happen in the afternoons, but it ain't the same. In the morning, I'm fresh. I start my day out that way, and it makes a lot of difference. Me putting that to the end of the day instead of the beginning of the day. But how does that start? It's a wasted ground. Have you ever, when you're riding around, especially around here, and you ride past farmland that's laid out, nothing planted in it. There's so many times that I think, man, I wish that was my land. I wish I had the opportunity that farmer is wasting. Some people would say, well, that land's probably too weak anyway. It's not worth the time. If it was, somebody'd farm it. I bet it won't even make a crop. It sure won't make what other land will. It's just a waste. We do that with looking at other people too, don't we? You can say it's a waste, but that's your opinion. How do you know that with the proper care, with the proper fertilizing, with the proper softening, the love, care, and time that was put into it, that only you, when it comes to that crop, there are certain crops and certain land that only you are capable of making a great crop on. God, all of us have somebody to witness to, somebody to talk to. And God puts us in that place. But how easy is it sometimes to say, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. What if I start talking about God to him? If I start telling him about Jesus and he laughs, or he just don't want to hear it? You know, there's times, and I've actually seen this because I'm still not perfect at it, but I'm better than I was. There's a lot of times where we'll witness to somebody and say, you know, we plead the blood of Christ to them, and they'll, I don't want to hear that junk. I don't care nothing about that. But somebody else, you may have just planted a seed somebody else can water and take care of. And this is getting off subject, but I do love this story. Our preacher was telling us about a time when he was in Bible college. And him and several other preachers, and we do this now too, they'll send two out to a church to go preach. And they'll each get 15 minutes, whatever. They get half the time. And, well, they sent them down there to like a revival. And they're a couple hours from the house. And they found that during the daytime they had nothing to do. So they said, man, you know, one of them said to the other one, there's a river right down the road there. I bet we could catch some fish. So they went to Walmart and got them a couple of Zebco 33s, and they walked to a bank and they started fishing. Said they came up on a guy with a big beard and older guy, and he said, CT said, you know, one thing I know about fishing is just if you want to know how to fish a river, if you want to know how to fish something, a place different than you've ever been, you ask the old guy sitting in the chair right there that's fishing. He's been doing a long time. He knows where the good spots are. He knows what bait to use. So they walk up to him and they start talking to him. Said they carried on a good conversation. Went on for a long time. They fished. They caught fish and enjoyed themselves. He said after a little while, he said the man was probably one of the nicest people he's ever met. He said after a little while, he started talking to him about Jesus. And the old man said, listen, I don't want to hear about that. He said, we can talk about fishing. We can talk about anything you want to talk about. He said, but I don't need that. I don't need that religion. Let's stay friends. He said he struggled with it, and he walked off. He said he shook hands, and he went to leave, and they packed everything up. And when he got back to the truck, he saw that he had a brand new Bible, camouflage Bible, still in the box. He said he walked over there, and the Lord put it on his heart. He put his phone name and phone number in the back of the Bible, and he walked back up to him. He said, I want you to have this. He said, there's something else I want you to do. He said, if you ever see fit and God ever saves your soul, I want you to call me and let me know. He said, okay, whatever. He said, a year went by, 2 years went by. He said, 3 years went by, and one day he got a phone call. He said, as soon as the man answered and it showed some other area where it was from, he said he recognized the voice. He said, and the man said, I know you don't know who I am. He said, I know exactly who you are. He said, I just thought I should tell you. He said, I got saved last week. He said, well, praise the Lord. He said, yeah. He said, you gave me that Bible. He said, I took it home and I put it on my nightstand. And I looked at it every day. He said, I didn't open it, but I looked at it. He said, my wife, he said, crazy as it may sound, she begged me to go to church every Sunday, and I wouldn't go. He said, the day that I met you at the river, he said, the following Sunday is the first Sunday that she didn't ask me to go to church. He said, she's never asked me again. He said, she gave up on me. He said, but I looked at that Bible every day when I got up. He said, fast forward 3 years. He said, and the Lord was doing a work on me. He said, the next time she asked me, and she did ask me again, he said, the Lord had been weighing on my heart so much about it. He said, I got up that Sunday. I found some decent clothes. I put them on, and I said, Lord, I'm going to church. He said, she was in the bathroom, never even saw me getting ready. He said, she came out and said, I sure wish you'd go to church with me. He said, the Lord had already softened his heart. He said, he's full of tears. He said, I'm going, I'm going. He got saved that Sunday. But who's to say if they had never met him at that fishing hole, if they'd have never gave him that Bible that he looked at every Sunday? God used them. He didn't use them to tell the whole story, but he planted a seed. And that's off topic of what I was going for, but anyway, But most of the time when we look at land, we say, well, wasted ground. It's weak. It'll never make a crop. It's not worth the time it takes to put into it. That's your opinion. How do you know that if you took the time to put into it, that it would make a wonderful crop? You realize that this land that people was left laid out, it identifies with these people that are left laid out. The land was, at one point, it meant something to somebody. Our mamas, our grandmas, our granddaddies, they put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into this land, the same land. It was passed down to you, and you're just going to let it waste. But there is good news. Fallow ground is also fertile ground most of the time. You see, fallow ground has been left laid out. If it's been left laid out 3 or 4 years, it has layers of decomposed material on top of it that makes it rich. The years of abandonment has strengthened it. It's built up topsoil now. You know, the best crop of peanuts that you can make most of the time is on land that's laid out 3 or 4 years. Exodus 23:11 tells us, "But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, and the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard." God even commanded them to leave the land fallow every seventh year for renewing. Have you ever noticed that we appreciate things a lot more after a period of not having them? Sometimes God allows us to go through hard times just to bring us closer to Him. Israel, in this scripture, He allowed them to make poor choices, knowing that when things got tough, they would return to Him. You know, when things were good, they didn't need Him, or they didn't think they did. Have you ever heard anybody, when they're going through hard times, say, "Well, if God loved me, He wouldn't let me suffer"? I've had that opinion before. I got a tendency to get mad about things when they're not going my way. But that's not true at all. He lets us suffer because He loves us. He lets us struggle through the hard ground. He lets us struggle through the weedy ground. He lets us struggle through the wasted ground. So that when we put in the work, we appreciate when we have fertile ground. When it comes to leading others to Christ, we can't do it alone. Y'all realize that, right? We got to pray, seek God, read our Bible, and pray some more. Whoever you're praying for, I know I have those that I pray for, don't give up. God's in control. Matthew 19:26 tells us, "But Jesus beheld them, and He said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Some of the most influential people and preachers and men of God that I know were once some of the biggest sinners you'd ever seen. They were weedy, they were hard, and they were wasted. But if God can use them, if God can use me, then God can use you. If you have a family, then you have your own fallow ground. It's time to break up your fallow ground. Let me ask y'all, with, if you will, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, let me ask you, who would admit, I have some fallow ground that needs tending? I'm not sure that I can do it. If you do have that fallow ground, if you are feeling like you can't do it on your own, would you just raise your hand? I don't want to embarrass you. I would like to know who to pray for. I know I have my own. If y'all will, pray for us and ours. It happens all the time. I've come to realize there's nothing I can do on my own without Jesus. Let me ask you something else. Who would say I am the fallow ground? I might say I've drifted away from God. I need somebody to pray for me. If that's you, if you'd lift your hand, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for our opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you. The fallow ground is not an end, Lord. Although it may look rough around the edges, although it may look like too much to handle, Lord, I thank you that you lead us to work the fallow ground, Lord, that you guide us and direct us, and you take fallow ground, Lord, fallow ground like me, Lord, and you mold it and you make it, and you make it into something new, Lord. Lord, I pray that you continue to use me. I pray that you continue to use my family, Lord. And I pray that you use the people of this church for your glory, God, to lead other people to you. I thank you for all you do, Lord. In your precious and holy name. I'll say one more thing and then I'll take my seat. I'll be one of the last people to leave. And if I can pray for you or your situation, or if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you give me the opportunity to show you? One-on-one, how to take the next step. Y'all know we aren't promised tomorrow. And I know it's an embarrassing thing, but I have seen God move in some of these places, in some of these churches, some of the most influential people that I know over the last 2 months that have won so many souls for Christ. I've seen walk the aisles and get saved. They thought they were saved. And then the Lord got to speaking to them. There's one couple that we go to church with that I guarantee you have so many rewards in heaven. And I watched the husband walk the aisle and get saved the other day at church. He's been leading people to Christ for years, and he wasn't even saved himself. But if the Lord calls you, make sure you answer.